Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we are wrapping up Matthew today. And I have no idea where we're going to be next week, but that's a week away. So, we'll be right here. Thank you. My high school band director, whatever, if somebody would get lost in the music, and he'd be up there conducting away, and if you got lost, and if anybody was foolish enough to ask the question, "Where are we?" he'd say, "Easton." Matthew 28, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. And this is the text that has come to be known as the Great Commission. And just a brief word about it before I dive into it. Jesus specifically commands his apostles here, go into all the world. And early church tradition tells us that they did. They spread out, you know, from India to North Africa. God does not command every believer to go from where they are. Jesus, for instance, told the woman at the well when she came to believe in Jesus, "You stay right here." So not everybody is a goer. But there is a sense in which Jesus has commanded his whole church to be a missionary church. Think of it this way, and I'm not letting, by saying this, I'm not letting anybody off the hook about going in your own neighborhood, going with the gospel. But it's an analogy that's in my head and I can't get it out. So here it is. Think of the Apollo space program. How many thousands of people did it take to get Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin on the moon? How many thousands did it take? Only two got to walk on the moon, right? That first flight. Now, we'd like a little bit higher ratio than that in the church. The point being, it takes a whole organization to support those goers. There are goers and there are senders. Okay. Now, that's not the sermon I meant to preach, so let's get back to our text. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Hear the word of God. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. To God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier in Matthew 28, and in the text that we looked at last week, remember that the women went to the tomb, there was a great earthquake, the angel came down, and the angel said, "He is not here." Is risen. Now that begs a question. If he's not here at the grave, where is he? You ever thought about that? I want to put that question to you right now. Where is Jesus right now? Now there is a sense in which, don't get ahead to the end. There is a sense in which God and God in Christ, the triune God, is present everywhere. Remember the 139th Psalm says, where could I go to flee from your spirit? If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me. Many years ago, I was opening a worship service, and I made the statement, I said, let's come into the presence of God. And then I went we did a greeting thing, and I said, let's come into the presence of God. And I extended my hand to a very sweet older lady who was sitting in the front row, and I shook her hand, and she pulled me close, and she said, Philip, where did you go this week that you were not in the presence of God? So there's a sense in which we are always in the presence of God. God is always with us, but I should say, and it's really important to know as believer, individual believers, and as a church, that there are particular places and moments where Christ has promised to be with us. And that's what I want to look at today. This text of the Great Commission, I think for many, many years I made the mistake of looking at this text in isolation from the rest of chapter 28. But I think it makes all the difference that we remember that this is the risen Christ who is making this promise. And who is giving this charge. Go. Make disciples. And there's some implied promises here about his presence, and that's what I want to look at today. But before we get there, notice that when the angel said, he is not here, for he has risen, the angel most emphatically did not say, he's not here, he's in your heart. He's in your cherished memory. He's in the cool of a summer breeze. And I'm calling to mind right now, my many years ago. Oh, by the way, this does feel like many years ago to me, what I'm about to tell you. But in last week's sermon, I said something about that I'm a geezer now because I've turned 60, and several people confronted me afterwards and said, Phil, you're not even close. Yeah. I was informed by Bob and Karen years ago. I was filled in that you're not even a geezer in training until you hit 70. And then at 80, you can start calling yourself a geezer. Yeah. So, anyway, where was I?
60.
Many years ago, when I was a seminary student, my preaching professor, from whom I learned a lot, was a guy named Dr. Chuck Bartow. And he could be intimidating. And one thing that he absolutely would not abide was romantic nonsense in a sermon. He absolutely would not abide saccharine platitudes in Christian preaching. God bless him. We students in his class, we each had to take a turn getting up in front of the class and giving a sermon. And then afterwards, sitting there and listening to a critique from the class, and ultimately from Dr. Bartow. One poor, unsuspecting woman was assigned to preach on the resurrection of Jesus. And sure enough, she ended her message with, and I hope this doesn't sound too unkind, the message ended with some romantic and saccharine nonsense. Jesus, she assured us, lives on in our hearts. He lives in the beauty of a sunset. We can feel him in a soft summer breeze at the ocean. He lives in the smiles and laughter of children. I felt compassion for that woman because I knew what was coming, and I don't think she did. She sat down, and the rest of us were just silent, and Chuck Barto was silent for a while. I wasn't on a first-name basis with him then. I am now. He said, and I'm recalling as close as I can his words. He said, "Your delivery was very good, and you obviously worked very hard on your sermon." He said, "But I have a question for you. Where is Jesus right now?" And while you're thinking about that, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that I am a member of your congregation, and my wife of 55 years has just died. Are you going to tell me that she's in the summer breeze too? Because that's a pretty flimsy hope. And if that's what we're about, Jesus is still in the ground. I'm fairly sure that woman is still in counseling. But Chuck was absolutely right. The angel at the tomb said, "He's not here." Well, all right then, where is he? First of all, Doug said it a minute ago, in the creed we say, "And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty," right?
Amen.
And that's symbolic language. It means the position of ultimate power and authority. There is no higher authority than the right hand of God. He reigns over all. He rules over all. He is the Lord of history. And in spite of a world that often seems to be spinning out of control, and sometimes your personal life will seem to spin out of control, it's not. Christ reigns at the right hand of the Father. He knows what's going on in your life, and he is absolutely in control. This has a couple of implications. I'm just going to touch on two. First of all, and I've already touched on it, this means we have a durable hope. Christ wins. In spite of all appearances to the contrary, when evil seems to be getting the upper hand in the world, it's not true. The ultimate power and authority belongs to Jesus. Another implication it tells us, love is stronger than hate. Love is infinitely stronger than hate. And right now, it would be easy, following the news in our world in recent years, it would be easy to begin to believe that hate is stronger. It's not. Ultimately, it is weak. Ultimately, its power is broken by the resurrection of Jesus. Love will win the ultimate victory. So first of all, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Second, Jesus is present in the ministry of the gospel. He told his disciples, "Go, and I'll be with you." When we go, when we share the gospel, when we disciple believers, Christ is with us in a powerful way. Now, once again, he's always with us, but there's places where he said, "You go here, and I'll be with you." When the gospel is preached, when believers are discipled, Christ is present. There's a really interesting little verse in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesus was in Asia Minor, far from any place where Jesus ever physically went in his earthly ministry. But Paul says this, he says to the Ephesians, "Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off." Now wait a minute. Jesus Christ never got anywhere near Asia Minor. Oh yes, he has. And he's right here as the gospel is preached and as believers are discipled. Just think about that for a moment. How important this call is to go and make disciples. You, brother in Christ, you, sister in Christ, you are a Christian because somebody shared the gospel with you. And you may not be able to call to mind a particular person, or maybe you can. But you're here because somebody shared the gospel with you. It might have been a Sunday school teacher, it might have been a parent, it might have been a youth group leader, it might have been a pastor, it might have been a neighbor or friend. It might have been somebody you heard on the radio or the television. Whatever it was, whoever it was, somebody shared the gospel with you. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's wherever the gospel is preached. Third, he's in his community. He's in the community of his people. He said, "Behold, I am with you always." When the risen Christ, who reigns in all authority, when he says, "I am with you," he's using the second person plural pronoun. If he was from the South, he would have said, "I'm with y'all." Yes, we have the assurance that Christ is with us as individuals. But this particular promise, "I am with you all," as a body, as a group, when you come together. Remember the promise that Jesus gave. "Wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them." There's something about Christians coming together in fellowship that Jesus says, "Hey, I'll be there. I'll show up." In Luke's gospel, the risen Jesus, remember, met those two hikers on the road to Emmaus and went to their home in the little village of Emmaus, and they sat down at table, fellowship, and he broke the bread, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And Luke is alluding to the Lord's Supper, that when we're not doing the Lord's Supper today, but when we do, in that intimate fellowship around the table, Christ is there. So where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's wherever the gospel is preached, and he's in the fellowship of believers. And lastly, where is Jesus? He's waiting for us at the end of history, where he's already won the victory. He said, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." The old King James translation says, "I'm with you unto the end of the world." Now, to the English reader, that sometimes may have almost a geographic sound to it, as if it's, "I'll be with you no matter where you go in the world." But that's not it. The word actually has to do with time. "I'm with you to the end," and the word there is telos, it means fulfillment. "I am with you to the fulfillment of all things." Christ is making us a promise that he's seeing this thing through right to the end. When the world will be filled with his peace and his love. So because we know the ending, because we know Christ is waiting for us with victory at the end, we can move out into a violent world as agents of peace. We can move into a broken world as agents of reconciliation. We can go into a needy world as servants of the poor. And we do so knowing that Christ is going to end all violence and division and poverty and injustice. This is a good word for us as a church. We've just gone through a little bit of a disappointment that we thought we had a place to land, and it turned out it didn't work out. But brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't live on South Maple Grove. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's where the gospel is preached. He's in the fellowship of believers. And he's waiting for us at the end of the journey. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mighty presence among us, that you're right here, right now, reigning in love. and you would seek to reign in every one of our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's going through an inner turmoil, move into that life and speak peace by your sovereign power. If there's any here that don't yet know you, show yourself, Lord. And I pray for each one here the grace to say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I bend my knee to you. Lord, we thank you for your presence in the life of our church and the way you are leading and guiding and providing. Teach us to trust in you more and more. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.